This morning I'd like to bring a message about what the Bible says about something that everybody here has. We all, of course, have a body, two hands, two feet, two ears, two eyes, a nose, a mouth, but that's not what I mean. Inside of our body, we all have a soul, a spirit, a mind, and we all have a conscience. Let's see what the Bible says about this mysterious gift of the conscience. Open your copy of the Bible with me to Romans chapter 13 as we get back to our verse-by-verse study of Paul's masterpiece, the letter to the Romans. What is conscience? In Romans 13, he uses the word conscience for the third time in his letter. Look at verse 5. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. This is something everybody has, both sexes, all races, all nationalities and languages. 2 Corinthians 4:2 says, every man's conscience. But what is it? Literally, the word conscience means to see with. Think of it like this. Conscience. Similar to consciousness, which is an alertness in your mind. Conscience can be defined as the moral sense of right and wrong. It's like a moral compass. You know what a compass is. The little needle will point north as if to say, that's the way to go. God has put that in all of us as if to say, this is the way to go, my way. It's not the same as consciousness, where we can think about it and understand it. It's more like an intuition. You know what an intuition is. It's where you sense something, but you can't explain it and say, I don't know how, but I just know this is true. We know about mother's intuition. She knows if her child is hurting or happy, even though she's not with the child. It's mysterious. Well, it's like that with conscience. It's something we know we have it, we feel it, but we can't fully explain it. It's that part of us that is in some way in touch with God and reminds us that there is a God and that he has given us a law and we're accountable to him. Many have described it like an old-fashioned alarm clock. An alarm clock goes off. Well, when we do something wrong, our conscience goes off and says, you did something wrong, you thought something wrong. And yet, like an alarm clock that's ticking in advance, the conscience is always there both before we do something wrong and afterwards. Supposedly, centuries ago, King Stanislaus of Poland said, conscience warns us as a friend before it punishes us as a judge. It's a good insight. Now, the conscience isn't the direct voice of God. It's more like an echo of the voice of God. And the echo is not audible per se, although sometimes it almost sounds as real as someone whispering in our very ear. I say it's the echo of God's voice. It's a feeling deeper than words. Now, we know what that's like. Have you ever been in a situation you want to express joy or a sorrow and you say, I can't put it into words. It's a deep feeling. Conscience is like that. And it makes us feel uncomfortable. Turn back to Romans chapter 2, where Paul mentions conscience. Chapter 1, he has said that through nature, God has revealed his existence to all men and women everywhere. That's out there, but he says in chapter 2, it's also something in here. In our conscience, look at verses 14 and 15. When the Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else accusing them. Now that's what conscience does. It's always there. We can't run from it any more than we can run from our shadow. It either accuses us or it excuses us. It's as if it says, do this, it's good. Or it says, don't do that, that's bad. It accuses us when we disobey it. For example, the word isn't particularly found in the Old Testament. We find it there anyway, such as with the life of David. You remember the story where Saul was chasing David unrighteously, and he went to take a nap in a cave, and David sees him. And David wants to prove to Saul that he's clever, so he cuts off part of Saul's robe, and it says that David's heart struck him. The old King James says it smote him. What does that mean? His conscience was saying, David, you did wrong. We know what that's like. We do something wrong, and we try to excuse ourselves, and it doesn't work. Some of you have read Shakespeare. You remember Macbeth? Where his wife, Lady Macbeth, stabs him, and for the rest of the play, she's trying to wash away the blood off of her hands, and she goes to these other ones, and she's feeling guilty. We feel like that. That's conscience. In another one of Shakespeare's plays, Hamlet said, conscience doth make cowards of us all. Conscience is that feeling we have thinking someone is watching us. Someone is watching us. God. Even when we do something or say something or watch something or hear something, when nobody else is there, if it's something wrong, we feel someone's looking over our shoulder. That's conscience. That's God reminding us He is there. He sees everything. He hears everything. A guilty conscience reminds us of things, even things we did or said a long time ago. Do you ever feel guilty about something you said a long time ago? I had to speak with a woman who had a guilty conscience. She says, I still remember when I was very young, I got mad at my mother and slapped her in the face. And she said, it's been years and I still feel guilty about that. That's conscience. Sometimes it keeps us awake at night. And you toss and turn. You fluff up the pillow. Still can't sleep. A guilty conscience. Or even nightmares. Does that ever happen to you? A guilty conscience. Let me give a word to you parents. Parents need to recognize that your children have been given a conscience. And they may not know how to respond to it. Parents need to wisely teach them about a guilty conscience and what to do about it. For example, sometimes mom and dad will be in bed sleeping, the lights will be off, and they wake up and they say, honey, I think someone's in the room, and they turn on the light, and there's one of their children standing there crying. And they say, is everything okay? And that little child can't talk. A mother or father needs to say, is there something you need to tell me about? And it's often because that child has a guilty conscience. Little child say, yeah, mommy, what is it? I hit my brother today, or I stole something, and they don't know how to deal with the conscience. They can't sleep, and they feel bad. Parents need to talk to them about how to deal with the guilty conscience and to get forgiveness. And then get a good night's sleep. Conscience moves us to need to apologize or to make up for something bad that we did. The story is told about a man that did not pay all his taxes and he cheated on his IRS form and he couldn't sleep. So he sent in a check to the IRS and said, I haven't been able to sleep, so here's what I owe you. And if I still can't sleep, I'll send you the rest of what I owe you. Well, we laugh at that, but the man at least moved in the right direction. But conscience is there to say, you need to make up for what you did. You stole something. You need to return it. Preacher back in England told the story that he was preaching, and afterwards the man said, you know, preacher, I was taking notes. Good sermon, but I noticed that the pad of paper I was writing the notes on, I had stolen from work. What should I do about this? Conscience reminds us we need to do something about it. We could probably all give examples about how our conscience immediately steps in. I'll give you a case, me. A few months ago, I was at the post office, and I was kind of in a hurry, so I swung the door open, and bang, it banged into the car door next to me. Put a little dent there. And so I got out, and I said, oh, me. And I said, well, the guy was parked too close to me, but it was me that pulled in close to him, so I start making these excuses. And then, meanwhile, the conscience began to work on me. So I looked at his car and I said, this is a banged up old car. He's got a lot of other dents. He won't notice it. And then I got to thinking, I remember the time someone banged into my car and the dent is still there. So I said, well, what do I do about this? And I said, well, let me just wait and I'll come and talk to him. And I waited and I waited and he didn't come out. And I said, well, maybe he works there and I'm going to be waiting all day and I got to go on. So I said, well, he won't notice it. So I did the wrong thing. I got in my car and I drove off. As I drove off, it was as if someone was in the back seat leaning over and saying to my ear, Kurt, you did wrong. You damaged that man's car and you know it. And you're going to drive away. You call yourself a Christian. I got about 100 yards down the street and I stopped. I said, this isn't right. So I turned around, went back to the parking place and said, what do I do? Meanwhile, the conscience is saying, you did wrong. So I waited and waited. The man, I didn't know which building he was in. So I got out a piece of paper and I said, I wrote down, I said, I'm the man that dented your car. If you take a look on your such and such a door, I'm sorry. I will gladly pay for it to be repaired. Here's my name and phone number. Whenever you come out, phone me and I apologize. Immediately, my conscience began to say, you've taken the first step. But the step wasn't over yet. I don't know. Maybe the man was going to get angry. Maybe he's going to sue me. Maybe he's going to not fix the door and send me a bill for $1,000. Some guys would do that. So I was nervous the rest of the day. Well, later he phoned. And he says, hey, don't worry about it, buddy. I'm going to sell the car anyway. It's got a lot of dings. Don't worry. But he said, I'm really appreciated that you left a note. Most guys wouldn't have. He said, buddy, I'd want to shake your hand. You did the right thing. Well, the conscience then said, you did the right thing, Kurt. You ever find yourself in a situation like that? You start making excuses, but your conscience won't let you sleep at night until you do the right thing. That's why God gives us a conscience. Sometimes conscience speaks to us when we don't want it to do that. Such as during a sermon. You ever listen to a sermon either here or on the radio or on a CD or some app, and all of a sudden your heart starts beating and you're saying, he's speaking right to me. I've had people come up to me after a sermon and say, preacher, you really not only stepped on my toes, you really touched my heart. And I said, well, what are you going to do about it? But sometimes, and every preacher has this story where you hit a target you're not aiming at. A great Baptist theologian said that he was once preaching and a man came up to him afterwards angry and said, you were talking about me. How'd you find out about that? And the preacher said, I didn't say anything about you or about that sin. That man was incensed. Yes, you do. And now you made me, everybody laughing at me. Preacher said, I didn't mention you and I didn't mention that sin. And the preacher remembered conscience. He said something in the neighborhood and God took it and worked on that man's conscience. Bible says the wicked flees when no man chases him. God has a way of dealing with us in our conscience at church. Maybe this message this morning is touching somebody's conscience in a very special way. Some people can't live with a guilty conscience. For years, sometimes a criminal that thinks he got away with a big crime, like murder, can't live with his conscience for years, and he turns himself in saying, I need to be punished to deal with this guilty conscience. I sometimes wonder, how do these criminals that have not turned themselves and have never been caught, how can they live with their conscience? Some of them are haunted for years. It drives some people to suicide, like Judas Iscariot. You've wondered, why did Judas go out and hang himself? Why did he return the money? Guilt. A guilty conscience. He tried to return the money. Funny that the Pharisees that paid him the blood money didn't seem to have a bad conscience, but Judas did. He says, I betrayed my best friend. And it says he went out and hanged himself. Why? He couldn't live with a guilty conscience. I read where a psychologist wrote in an article in a journal that he said half the people in mental hospitals could be released if they could find a cure for a guilty conscience. It's lurking behind a lot of the problems people are stressed out about, or depression or fear. Often it gets back to a guilty conscience. Recently I watched an old classic movie that was made about the time that I was born, entitled On the Waterfront. And it won a whole bunch of Academy Awards. It was Marlon Brando playing this character who had a guilty conscience. And he couldn't sleep at night. And he says, this is terrible. And he went to the priest, and the priest says, don't come to me unless you do the right thing. And eventually he did do the right thing, and it had a happy ending. But I remember thinking, he had a guilty conscience and didn't know how to deal with it. Do you know how to deal with a guilty conscience? Don't ignore it. Do the right thing. John 8:9 says they were convicted by their own conscience. Do you have a guilty conscience about anything in particular? Maybe something this last week that you said or did, or maybe it was years ago. Funny how God will use a message like this to bring back to our memory something we've done or said recently, maybe this morning, maybe a long time ago, and you forgot about it. Does God ever bring it back to your memory? Maybe you hear a song and that then clicks about some party you were at or some other thing. That's conscience. Conscience is still with us and works together with our memory to convict us. Now, conscience is useful, but it's not infallible. It's been affected by sin. Ignore that old advice of Jiminy Cricket. Always let your conscience be your guide. Well, not always. Because in certain non-Christian religions, they will feel guilty about something that they shouldn't feel guilty about because they didn't say their prayers to Allah or worship Buddha or something. No. Conscience needs to be not only forgiven, but re-educated. For example, there are people that will misuse their conscience to defend something that's awful, such as abortion. Think about it. Whenever it comes to a vote, they'll say, my conscience says that it's good, so vote your conscience. How could someone possibly do a deal with conscience to approve of abortion? But they do. Just like the hardened SS murderers in the Nazi camps. How could they live with their conscience? They'd go home and they'd hug their wife and their children and sing Christmas carols after they've just slaughtered Jews. How could they live with their conscience? I read a book about how some of them couldn't live with their conscience. So they'd take drugs and high alcoholism rate amongst the SS. And some of them committed suicide because they just couldn't deal with their conscience. But people try to deal with it, and they have a twisted conscience. Don't twist your conscience, or don't cut a deal with your conscience. Don't make excuses, but that's what we want to do, just like me in that car. Stories told about in the Old West, two cowboys, the cows were now sleeping at night, and so they said, hey, let's go into town. You know, there's an old-fashioned revival preacher there, fire and brimstone. Let's go hear him and have a good time. So they got on the horses, and as they rode into town, they were singing the old cowboy songs and whistling. And they show up at the church, and boy, that preacher, thank God for old-fashioned fire and brimstone preachers. He let them have it. He went through each of the Ten Commandments, and those cowboys felt very guilty with their conscience. Then afterwards they got on the horses and they riding back, quiet. One of them said, "Well, at least, Joe, I haven't worshipped any graven images." The other one said, "Yeah, you know, I've never killed anybody. I wanted to, but..." And they began to make excuses on those things that earlier they had just felt guilty about. By the time they got back to the camp, they were whistling and singing the Western songs again. That's what we do. When God touches your conscience, listen. Don't make excuses and try to weasel out. That's the purpose. God has given us a conscience, but conscience is affected by sin. Titus 1:15 says, "Even their mind and conscience is defiled." We twist it. We want to make excuses. Billy Graham put it like this. He said, most people follow their conscience in the way a man follows a wheelbarrow he's pushing, this way or that. We learn early on how to make excuses. We even try to turn off our conscience. Don't ignore it. John MacArthur wrote a book called The Vanishing Conscience. And at the beginning, he tells a story about a pilot down in Mexico that was flying, and he was heavy fog and clouds, and he couldn't see his way. And so he was looking at his instruments, and of course, the flight recorder that had the radar started saying in English, that's the international language for pilots, it says, "Pull up, pull up, there's a mountain ahead, pull up, pull up." With the pilot didn't like that, so he switched it off and said, "Shut up, gringo," and 5 seconds later, he hit the mountain. And MacArthur said, that's what happens when people turn off their consciences. God gives us a conscience and says, don't do that, there will be repercussions, you'll be sorry one day. But in the heat of the moment, we say, "Shut up, gringo. Shut up, God. I want to do this anyway." Then you will face the repercussions. 1 Timothy 4:2 is an interesting verse. It says, "Having their conscience seared over with a hot iron." What's that? You ever burn yourself on the stove? And you burn yourself, you drop the pipe, you say, "Oh, what? Oh, hon, that sure hurts. Give me a piece of ice." You put your fingers in your mouth. But when it's really burnt, it's very tender. But if it's a really bad burn, the scar will grow over with little or no feeling anymore. That's like our conscience. First time we do a certain sin we've never done before, and we said, "Oh, well, I'd never do that." Very tender conscience. "Oh, I never thought I could do that." I remember one man phoned me late at night, woke me up, and I said, "What's wrong?" He says, "I feel terrible." I said, "What happened?" He said, "I did a sin I never thought I could do. I can't sleep." Usually when we do some new sin, we're like getting burnt, and it's very tender. But if we keep doing it, we lose feeling. And we've done it now 1,000 times, and we're not sensitive anymore. Seared over with a hot iron, that's not good. We need to ask God to give us that sensitivity again. We need to have a sensitive conscience. What's the cure for a guilty conscience? People turn to liquor, drugs, their pet sin. It doesn't work. That only compounds it. That's pouring the gas on the fire. The only cure for a guilty conscience is God, who has given us the conscience for a certain reason. He alone can cure a guilty conscience. How? Conscience has been given to us. It's part of our spiritual makeup. Though it's been affected by sin, God still uses it, I say, before we get converted. God begins to work on our conscience. You know, a non-Christian, he may feel guilty about certain things until he is convicted in his conscience. What was that verse in John 8:9? Convicted by their own conscience. Here's how it works. God has put some of the law in our heart with our conscience. And then God begins to work on that when we're not converted. And then somehow we hear the Bible, and that echoes in our conscience. Do you remember what that was like before you became a Christian? You started reading the Bible, or someone gave you a tract, and that verse sounded different than anything you had heard before. And it began to work on your conscience. Maybe it was the Ten Commandments. That's God, that's the Holy Spirit touching our conscience through the Bible, through the law, the Ten Commandments, and it begins to haunt us. And then God begins to do something in the conscience. Puritan said, he begins to convict us in the courtroom of our own conscience. And it's like we're on trial and the Holy Spirit brings in evidence, reminds us of things, opens the law book of God's word and says, you're guilty, you've done this wrong. And like a man that's on trial, we begin to make excuses, we lie. And God says it won't work. It's gradual. And many of you remember what that was like. It may have taken years. John Bunyan records it was 14 years. He was on trial, could hardly sleep, felt increasingly guilty. Other people, it's very sudden. The book of Acts, chapter 2, Peter was preaching, and it says they were cut to their very hearts. They were convicted in that one sermon when Peter said, you murdered your own Messiah. You turn them over to the Gentiles. They were cut to the very quick. So whether it's a long time or a short time, God works on a person's conscience until finally he realizes without excuse, I am guilty. Or like David said when Nathan said, you're the man, David said, I have sinned. So God has to convict a person in his conscience before he converts him in his heart. And when he's convicted, he knows he's guilty. He's doomed. He's lost. He has no excuses then. That's conviction, not the process, but the verdict of conviction in his own conscience. And then, if the Holy Spirit is pleased, he will give the person a new heart. He's born again. And the Bible says his conscience is now cleansed, and God then begins to use the conscience in a new way. If you're here today and you've never been converted, don't switch off what God is doing in your conscience through this sermon, or that when you read the Bible, or when your parents speak to you about Jesus. Say, I am at your disposal, God. Am I guilty or not? And if God says to you in your conscience, you are guilty, then listen to what God says about how you can have not only a clean conscience, but a new heart. Have you been convicted in your conscience that you are guilty before a holy God? And then when you believe in Jesus, you have a new heart. And the Bible says God then cleanses your conscience. And now it becomes very sensitive. I've noticed when a person becomes a brand new Christian, something happens in his life. He says, I feel different. The things I used to love, I hate. Why, preacher? God's given you a new heart, a clean conscience. Things you used to do and didn't feel guilty about, now you feel guilty about even thinking about that. Listen to what the Bible says. Hebrews 9:14 says, how much more shall the blood of Christ cleanse your conscience? Hebrews 10:22, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Remember one woman right after she was converted, she says, preacher, I feel so clean. I have a clean conscience for the first time in my life. And that's one of the benefits of being saved. Oh, yes, our sins are forgiven. We know we're going to heaven. We've got the Holy Spirit. We know Jesus. We've got peace and love in our heart. But think about it. You have a clean conscience for the first time in your life. 1 Timothy 1:15 calls it a good conscience. 1 Timothy 3:9, a pure conscience. And unless we get that clean conscience, we cannot fully enjoy peace with God. Here's how John Calvin put it. A happy life depends upon having a good conscience. Let me repeat that. A happy life depends upon having a good conscience. And then what do we do then now that we're Christians? God doesn't take away our conscience. He cleanses us. And then he uses it ultimately for the purpose for which he's given us a conscience. Remember I said earlier, it's not infallible. It needs to be regenerated. It needs to be cleansed. It needs to be re-educated. How? By the Bible. So when you read the Bible, read it conscientiously and say, Lord, teach me what is right and wrong so that the sin that's affecting my conscience will not lead it in the wrong direction. Cleanse it and re-educate it. For example, not that long ago, we celebrated the Reformation. You know the story about Martin Luther at the Diet of Worms said, here I stand. Listen to the rest of what he said. He said, my conscience is captive to the word of God, and it is neither safe nor prudent to go against conscience. Now, liberals have misused that and say, do whatever your conscience says, which usually means do whatever your sinful nature says. But Luther said, my conscience is bound by the word of God. That's what we should say. Have the Bible teach your conscience so that then it will lead your conscience. Christians are also to be the conscience of society. Think about that. Jesus said you are the salt of the earth. It keeps it from getting worse. We are the light of the world. It shows the world the light of God's truth. Christians are also to be the conscience in society, to be the conscience where you work, conscience in your family, conscience in society. For example, when issues come up, Christians ought to be able to say, wait, God says that is wrong. When we say it like that, we are the conscience in society. This also helps us when we evangelize someone, when we point out what God says. Or men and women that go and witness on the streets in Chicago and St. Louis and elsewhere, they know what this is like. Particularly when you go to the gay pride parade. You don't have to say much, right, Del? You're out there with the Bible and they're going to feel guilty. And they'll say, what do you think of homosexuality? And all you got to do is say, God says it's wrong. You've touched their conscience immediately. And they're going to fight back if they don't repent. You see, those that have never repented, they're twisting their conscience, and if you say something, especially from the Word of God that touches them, they're going to come out swinging. So what should we do? Pray for your lost friends. Pray that God would touch their conscience and give them no rest. Even keep them awake at night. Give them nightmares. Make them feel guilty. And especially that God would use some word from the Bible. Maybe some Bible verse they heard from you or when they were a child in Sunday school and say, Lord, go to work on his conscience. Give him no peace. Convict him. Have you ever prayed for him like that? Pray for them that God would convict them and then convert them. Next, Christians, now that they're saved and have a new heart, should strive to have a tender and clean conscience, a sensitive conscience. And don't do anything that would numb it. For example, this alone would be sufficient proof why Christians should not drink liquor. Somebody ought to say amen at this point. Now, I'm not talking about just a little beer. I'm talking about drinking too much. Liquor has a way of deadening our conscience. Some of us know by experience that when we haven't drunk anything, we'll say, I wouldn't do that, I wouldn't say that. Then you drink a little bit too much, and next thing you know, you're doing and saying things you would never do normally. Why? It's like that with drugs, too. I knew a man that was a deacon in a church, and he came to me and said, you know, I need to step down from being a deacon. I said, why? He says, well, I was at a party the other day, and the liquor was flowing, and I had a few drinks, and I did something that I never thought I would do, and I'm so ashamed that I hurt my testimony. I need to step down from this office. That's what happens with liquor. I plead with you, please watch out. Don't do anything that would hinder your conscience. I remember reading about a woman that was taking a certain medication because of what she was going through, and it changed her. She felt fine. Happy. But her husband noticed the change. He said to her, honey, I've noticed that when the baby's crying, you don't seem to do anything about it, or you've been slapping around some of the kids. What's happening? And The woman says, that's right, I feel good. It's like I don't have a conscience anymore. And the husband said, wait a second, this isn't right. You're not supposed to be hurting the children. You're supposed to be helping them. How come you don't feel guilty? She said, well, maybe it's the medication. And the husband was wise enough to say, let's go and talk to the doctor about this. You see, a doctor, if he's a good doctor, doesn't want a patient without a conscience. That person may go and break the law. So they went back to the doctor. And the woman put it like this. She says, doctor, I think I would rather have a sensitive conscience and have to deal with certain things than to have no conscience and do bad, because you see, I'm a Christian, and the doctor changed the prescription. If you know someone in a situation like that, I'm not saying that certain medications are wrong, but sometimes medications like liquor can affect a person's conscience. They need to go back and speak with the doctor. When we get to Romans chapter 14, we'll see how it's one thing when we have a clean conscience, but we should not do anything to hurt another person's conscience. We'll get to that later. For example, he may have a tender conscience about something that God says is not necessarily wrong, eating certain foods, for example. We'll get to that in that chapter. But also, 1 Corinthians 8 and 10 also address how we should go easy with the conscience of another person. What's our bottom line? We should strive to maintain not only a clean conscience, but also one where we can lift up our heads and say, Lord, show me, is there anything in me that I need to deal with? Lord, touch my conscience. And we should strive to maintain a good conscience. How? With daily repentance. We not only repent when we're first converted, we should repent every day, especially when God touches our conscience. You see, if we have it very sensitive, God just simply has to breathe on the conscience and we say, Lord, I know I've done wrong. Forgive me. I repent. We should be like Paul. Acts 24:16, he said, and herein do I exercise myself to always have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. May God use his word and his spirit to convict us, to convert us, to cleanse our conscience, and help us to maintain a good conscience. Shall we pray? Our Father and our God, you have given us all a conscience. Use it. Use it to point out sins that we have done so that we should repent. Use it to warn us about other sins we have not committed. But Father, educate and re-educate us and give us a clean, sensitive conscience that is in your hands. In Jesus' name, amen.